Good morning. Greetings to each one in the name of Jesus. It's good to see you all here today. It's a blessing to be gathered and to look into the Word of God. We welcome all of our visitors. Glad you can be here. Hi, Tyson. Good to see you. This morning, before I begin with the message, I wanted to welcome the Mears family to this fellowship. Steve, Karen, Maddie, there has been no reason given why you shouldn't be a part of this church, and I want to officially welcome you as a part of this body of believers. Amen. Amen. May we search the Word together and seek to understand what God wants from His people. And look forward to working together with you, Steve, and your family going forward. This morning, the question that I would like for us to ask or to consider is, can we take Scripture at face value? That's it's a pretty easy answer for most of us, if not all of us. Most of us would say, sure, we can do that. But I think that those who would say, amongst Christians, those who would say in the New Testament we can take Scripture at face value are probably of the minority. Does that seem true? Probably a small percentage of those who call themselves Christians would say, yep, we're going to read the New Testament. We're going to take it just as it says. So I guess in rubbing shoulders or bumping shoulders or banging shoulders with some people who don't necessarily see it that way, it caused me to just do some more thinking and analyzing and looking at Scripture. And I believe that God does want us to take His Word and let it mean what it says. And He wants us to put it into practice in our lives. So that's what I want to look at today at different Scriptures. Before we do that, let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, God, for this day. Thank you that we can be gathered here and we can enjoy the beautiful sunshine shining against and through the windows and know that it's a beautiful day outside. We can know that you are the Creator. You have created all of this. You have created us. And we recognize that you give us many blessings. You give us the opportunity to be a part of your family through the blood of Jesus. You pour grace into our lives, undeserved grace, where we receive your love and your forgiveness. And so I pray that as we recognize all of that, I pray that we would seek to know you more and to learn more about what you have to say to us and learn how to put that into practice in a way that honors you, our Creator and our Father in heaven. And so we thank you for this time. Pray that you would continue to guide us as we look into your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Like to begin by turning to 1 Corinthians, and I guess I should give this disclaimer that I haven't in every way learned how to put the words of Jesus into practice in every moment of my life. Erica's smiling at me. She knows that's true. Neither do I believe that we as a church have got it all figured out to where we can say this is the exact way that believers need to be following Jesus. I believe that we are a group of people that wants to understand what that means and wants to understand how to put that into practice. And so I believe the Word of God is important, but I would not say that we've got the answers. The answers are here. look at me, look at us, this is where you need to be. I'm not saying that at all. We just want to look at Scripture, and when we think about the question, can we take Scripture at face value? I was kind of like, oh, where do we go? Where do we start? What do we focus on to bring this into a clear thing that we can all grasp and understand with a real clarity? And I just had to relax and say, okay, God, I'm assured by your word that it's not brains that is going to make this clear. And this scripture here reminds me again in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 20, that we do not reach God through IQ. And neither can I teach you perfectness, perfection through Scripture by IQ. It is as the Spirit of God speaks to us, as we seek Him through His Word, as the Spirit of God speaks to us, that sometimes I think that, how can I say, the dumber we are, the better, or the more that the realization of our own inadequacy and our own dumbness sometimes, the more that we realize that, the better we actually hear God. And so here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and beginning in verse 20, the writer says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, or many mighty, not many noble, are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. As I said, we do not reach God through IQ. Now, I went to this wonderful thing called Google, and I asked, what's average IQ? And average IQ is 100. And it often ranges from 70 to 110. And so they say average is 100. Interestingly enough, it said that, okay, you teenagers, hold your ears shut for a little bit, that from 16 to 19, you have a slightly higher than average IQ. But then from 20 to 34, your IQ actually goes down a little bit. So, all right, you mid-20-year-olds. But then from 35 and up to 75, and especially in the higher age, typically your IQ is a little bit higher, even than what it was when you were 18 or 16 to 19. So I found that kind of interesting, that secular people would say that. There's got to be some sort of parallel there, but I'm not sure what it is. But anyway, what I would like for us to think about is that we can be really smart. We can have an IQ of 180, and we can analyze Scripture and analyze life And if we're not careful, we'll analyze our way right out of Scripture, because it doesn't make sense. It doesn't fit. It just doesn't work. Always. Some of it does. There are some amazingly brilliant people that hear the gospel and are born again, and they do amazing things for the kingdom of God. You know, somebody who lives in Boston that has an amazing IQ, very, very smart. And there have been other people like that. But the scripture says that the really smart, the really strong, the really able are not very often called. And it's interesting for me to look through history, and most of the time, those who responded overwhelmingly to the call of the gospel were the working class people. There were some doctors, there were some lawyers, there's always some of those mixed in, and praise God for that. That's a great thing, but so often through history you see that the working class people are the ones who respond to the Spirit of God and set out to follow God. And so as we look at this scripture and use it as a base to work off of, we can pretty clearly see that God doesn't choose just those who are smart enough to get it all figured out, but rather he is looking for people who will, in faith, search his word and let that word do its work in their lives. And when we get to the point that we say, we've got it all figured out, and until you see it my way, then we've unfortunately become like that little donkey there that I told that story about several weeks ago. And but we need to continue searching the Word of God. We also need to know that our human wisdom takes us typically in one direction. And we see that in the book of 1 John, chapter 2, and verses 15 through 17. There is a warning: love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So our natural drive and tendency will lead us toward temporary things. Who doesn't want what tastes good, what feels good, what looks good? Lust of the eyes looks good. Lust of the flesh feels good. Tastes good too. And the pride of life, those things that look commendable. We, humanly, of course, we wanna work toward that. When we see other people have that, we wanna figure out what we can do as well to have that. But that is our natural drive and our natural tendency, and it will, if we let it, it will steer us toward temporary things. And we are told here that the world and all the things connected with it, it is going to pass away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so how do we find out what that will of God is? It is through the study of his word. So the things of this world, where our natural drive and tendency will take us toward, will eventually be gone. And it will leave no lasting satisfaction. So if we turn to Matthew chapter 7, and we take this into the role of Christianity, Jesus has some, in a way, if you're not familiar with it, some very startling words here. And this is where one of those places that we really do well to ask ourselves the question is, what Jesus said, is that what he actually meant? Because he said in chapter 7, beginning in verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And so Jesus here is telling us something about our human nature to mix, that human tendency with our religion, with our Christianity. Obviously, in those there that, if I think about it, there again, using my IQ, so you can cross this out if you want to. Obviously, those who prophesy in his name, I mean, preach. And those who do many wonderful works, you would look at them and say, wow, look at them, they're serving God. But Jesus said there are going to be some of those who are going to find themselves on the wrong road. And at the moment of standing before God at the judgment, they're going to be told they weren't doing the will of God. And so there is a human tendency to, even in Christianity, go for the glory, so to speak. Go for the things that look good, that feel good, that taste good, that feel like success. But Jesus tells us that if we back up in some verses there, a number of verses, he tells us, you're going to know the prophets by their fruits. So verse 15, he says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. And so Jesus is telling us that we need to pay attention. You all need to pay attention to me. I'm up here prophesying, teaching. And Jesus is saying, pay attention. And we need to analyze ourselves as individuals. We need to analyze ourselves and look at what is coming from our life, because we don't want to be a dressed up thistle. We don't want to be that. And Jesus is saying that's a possibility. So many, he tells us that many work seemingly for Jesus. Do they have 1 John chapter 2, those verses 15, 16, and 17? Maybe they got some of that mixed in. And many times, they really have done work. Maybe they're like that donkey. That donkey was chosen. That donkey was used. But did that make him some sort of holy donkey? He was just a vessel. And God uses people to do amazing things. But if we, having done some task for Jesus, think, wow, we're something, then perhaps we're sliding down that slippery slope of being one of those who says, Lord, Lord, and doing many wonderful works, but not even doing the will of the Father. So if we continue on here in these verses in Matthew chapter 7, he tells us that story that children have fun singing about the wise man and the foolish man. And he says, therefore, he who hears my words and does it is like a wise man who digs deep, he works hard, he exerts a lot of effort to make sure. And probably there are others that say, you don't have to do that. Why? Were you foolish? Especially the foolish man said that as he sat in the shade after building his house quickly on the sand. But Jesus said, the difference between hearing and doing and hearing and not doing is that the end of the hearing and the not doing is a huge disappointment. but those who hear and put forth effort, even extra effort, in following through with what they heard, following through with the Word of God, find a security that will not be taken away. And a security where you look back and say, you know what? It's worth it. It's worth it. It was worth the work that I had to do. So if we go to John chapter 7, now if you look at Matthew 5, 6, and 7, I wonder how many people in the crowd thought, you know, that's really nice teaching, but you know what? You just can't do that. It just doesn't work out to real life. You think there were any people that did that? I've had a lot of conversations in the jail with guys, and I think I've told you this before, but my go-to scripture, if I wasn't really prepared, was the Beatitudes. It's my go-to scripture. It always made for good conversation amongst most of them. And there were those there that were very happy to talk about the Beatitudes and how they applied to life. But sooner or later in the conversation, there would always be this, but that, but that. And so we should ask ourselves the question, is there really room for those exclusions and exceptions? Did Jesus actually mean that for every situation? Did he mean that? Can we take those words at face value? So if we go to John chapter 7, John chapter 7, and beginning in verse 14, we'll do 14 and 15 for right now. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? This guy never went to school, and he reads, he understands, he's able to teach. They actually thought that Jesus' learning and comprehension was on the low side, maybe a low IQ, low in wisdom, because he wasn't taught. For the Pharisees, it was very important for them to go to school for a long time to learn all the intricate details of law, Old Testament law, rituals, rules. It was very important for them to go to school and to learn all of these things. And a lot of them, you know, they would they'd reel off their pedigree. And even Paul did that a little bit. He basically is talking about his past and his teaching, and he gives this list of where he went to school and whose teacher was, and that was a big deal for these people, because it helped to, you know, show their position in the organization. They could talk about where they went to school, and we hear that now. Harvard educated. Oh yeah, they're extra special. They're really smart if they got into there. But anyway, all that aside, these people looked at Jesus and thought about what he was saying, and they were thinking, this guy, he's not schooled. How is he able to do that? And then Jesus gives them an answer. In verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh not his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness in him. Let me read that verse again. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness in him. And so Jesus is saying that if someone is speaking and their reason for speaking is to bring glory to themselves, what he is speaking of comes from himself. But if someone is speaking and he is speaking the message of the sender, that person is seeking the glory of the sender. And so Jesus is saying, When I speak of my Father, and therefore what I have received from Him. It is not of me. And so even Jesus was saying, it's not about my education, it's what I have received from God that it's all about. And therefore, I'm seeking God's glory. So what I share flows from God, and it flows from you. So Jesus verifies several different places in Scripture that what he had received of his Father, that is what he was sharing. So he assures us that his words are God's words, and he also assures us that if we honor his words, we honor God. And so there, if we look at that, we can be assured that Jesus didn't speak words just to give us a happy day, but he spoke words because he wants it to impact our lives in a way that will be secure and will be eternal. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6 talks, it says, not being men pleasers, but doing the will of God from the heart. Those verses there around Ephesians chapter 6 they're speaking of how we are to live our lives, but we are not to be living it to impress people. But we are to be living our lives, and the way we live our lives is supposed to be in recognition of God and His Word in our desire to honor and obey Him. Now in 2 Timothy chapter 3, if we turn to that, in the first part of the chapter, he's describing people that sounds like they're really messed up, but unfortunately he's talking about people who would claim to be spiritual, people who would claim to be Christians, people who are pursuing self-interest. It says having a form of godliness, and it describes them as lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Wow, what a list he lists off there. And he goes on down and he says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. So we have a picture there of those who seek to know, seek to be educated, but they have their own selfish interest at heart, and they actually stand against truth. So do these also resist truth. What were the things that were said about Moses? Who are you? Why are you so smart that you can tell us what to do? Who chose you? What made you any better than us? Those were some of the questions that were brought against Moses in the Old Testament. And they are carnal reasoning. The thing that they were missing was the fact that Moses was doing God's work, and Moses was bringing to them the word of God, and that's what they were actually resisting. They saw it as resisting Moses, but they were actually resisting God's word, God's direction. So there are those who still, if self and the desires of self get mixed into our Christianity, we often have to fight to defend that. We often have to fight to defend it. And those who fight against truly following Jesus and taking Jesus' words at face value often use emotion. They use carnal reasoning, as in what makes sense, that doesn't fit with life. And they even use strong condemnation to come against it. And But when you look at the results of those who do that, typically you end up with religious groups that have the same problems as the world has. We're not free of problems. I will never say that. I am not free of problems. But I find the book of 1 John to be such a refreshing book. John chapter 1. You know, you ever have that feeling of being stressed out and tired, and maybe somebody rubs your back or rubs your foot or your hand or something, and you just feel that relaxation come over you? I don't know if any of y'all ever feel that or not, but I kind of feel that way when I get up in the morning and have coffee. I feel just life washing over me. But 1 John chapter 1 is kind of like that. For all the distress and the pressure of life, 1 John chapter 1, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So, no, we are not free from problems, but that is such a refreshing scripture that talks about walking the light, having fellowship with one another, having forgiveness as we confess our sins, and you just feel that refreshing of the Word of God coming over your heart and mind as you think about that. But those who fight to defend their own wants and desires end up sounding, in a way, or maybe completely like the descriptions here in chapter 3. And so what you end up with is churches having the same problems as the world. What does it tell you when someone says, I believe in Jesus, and I believe that Jesus loves me, and when I die, I believe that I'm going to go to heaven. But their life, they do almost everything that the world does. What do you make of that? That is the carnal reasoning that is picked a little bit out of Scripture. There are those who are perfectly willing to take, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. They're perfectly willing to take that at face value. Also the scripture that says if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, that means exactly what it says. But when you go back to the words of Jesus in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, then, well, we have to look at the, I don't know, whatever, theologian to really truly understand what that means. I say we can't decide for ourselves which ones that we can take at face value. But you end up with messed up lives who claim Jesus loves me. That's true. That is true. But my, oh my, Jesus wants to straighten out your life too and help you get beyond those problems. You have those who, some of you sat under the preaching of a man preach powerful messages, and I thought, what a example of being a godly man, and his family was such an example. Now my understanding is that him and his wife are divorced. They're both remarried. They're in Baptist churches, and it's like, what? Really? How'd that happen? Who and what brought that about? Where did that influence come from? And we could probably go on with all kinds of stories like that. Of people who've decided, I guess make things easier, and we'll take what these other people say, and we believe in Jesus, yes. A lot of these details aren't important, but sometimes in that generation, sometimes the next generation, the marriage breakups happen, and things that go completely against the teachings of Jesus take place. But it's normal there. It's normal there. And I ask myself, first of all, what does Jesus have to say? And is that important? Is that important? Am I willing to dig deep, sweat long and hard to follow and to do what Jesus said, even though I don't feel like it. I don't like it. Paul was saying all these things to Timothy here in chapter 3, and he's talking about these people and the messes that they are and they're created, and then he talks about himself a little bit. There's not much glorious going on in these couple verses. Verse 10, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions and afflictions which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Does it sound like much glory there in what Paul had to say in his chosen path for his life? Paul was digging deep. He was sweating. He was paying the price. He had heard the input of God, the Holy Spirit of Jesus, and he was putting it into practice in his life. And it was not a short job. It was a lifelong job that exacted a cost from him. But he understood that the end goal, what the end goal was, and he understood that it was worth it. And he gives this promise, "Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou on the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to give you happy suggestions to make your life better." Oh, wait, let me back up here. "That from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." That is how Paul finishes out that chapter when he is speaking to Timothy, and he says, the word of God is your key. Take it and let it do its work in your life. Take it at face value. It is the key to success, scripture. Is it brains? Is it schooling? No. Hearing the word of God and putting it into action is how we are successful in serving God. Letting God's word sink into our lives. The question is asked in scripture, how do we receive faith? It says, faith cometh by hearing. Hearing the word of God. And so therefore, the word of God is so important in that. If we go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 15. Actually, we could read more verses than that. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker. And he goes on and says, like these people, big names there. So study to show thyself approved unto God. That speaks to me of digging into the word to try to understand what God wants of me. And because I truly want to honor him, I want to understand what he's saying. And it's, I almost get the idea of, well, he does say, study to show thyself approved unto God. So study to know, to understand, to know how to work these things out. But study to know in order to please. And I kind of got the idea, almost, of a young man who wants to win the heart of a young lady. And so he tries to figure out what she likes. Tries to figure out what she likes to do. Even if it takes washing windows or kind of hanging out with the family to get to know more about this person, because you want to know how to please. And in the same way, I believe that if we truly want to honor God, we want to understand what pleases God. Study to show thyself approved unto God. It is not to prove ourselves to God by our abilities, but rather it is to know God, to hear his word, and to seek to live it out so that we can, in our minds, if by our fruits we show something of ourselves, by our actions and what we do, we are showing our desire to honor him. So study to know in order to please, for the purpose of serving God and doing his will, as did Jesus. Now, here again, using my brains, I imagine that Jesus had amazing woodworking skills. He probably made pretty amazing furniture. And he was in his dad's woodworking shop for a number of years. And one day, he put the tools aside and began his ministry, brushed off the shavings, probably took one long last look around there, and out the door he went. Would have been way easier, much more pleasant, to stay there and make amazing furniture than it would have been to walk out that door knowing that at 3 years later he was going to be put to death on a cross. But Jesus said, I came to do the will of God. And because he knew what God's will was, he put down those tools, brushed off those shavings, and out the door he went to do God's will. And Jesus talks about honoring his Father. So, if we look at Matthew chapter 5, there is a verse, I think I forgot to write down the reference, but there is a verse where Jesus talks about honoring his Father. He talks about receiving God's words, receiving the Father's words, and then he honors the Father by giving those words and doing those things that the Father wants him to do. And when we receive his words and follow his instructions, we honor him, and ultimately we honor the Father. And that's what Jesus came to do. And that's why when it came time to leave the woodworking shop and head out into ministry, he did that. So if we think about the words that Matthew chapter 5, those words that are there, the words that Jesus said, what do you think, and I ask this question, what do you think people thought as they heard those words? You know, if you could divide the crowd up into the people who said, yes, I want to do that, that's right. And the people who said, yes, that's really nice, but that just doesn't work. I think you probably would divide that crowd with many and few. It's probably what happened. And so if you choose to follow the words of Jesus, and there are not many people that think like you, don't be surprised, because that's through Scripture, many and few. Many will hear, lots will follow, but when the going gets tough, many drop out. And so I believe that the words of Jesus there in Matthew chapter 5, we still see that today. Many people say, it's wonderful, but the reality is, you stand up for your own rights. You're going to defend yourself. And so on and so forth. And there's so much there in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 that our carnal mind, if we stop and analyze how this actually is supposed to work out, it's going to be a battle trying to figure out. But rather, Jesus is telling us this is a way of following him. And we do well to pay attention to that. John chapter 5, actually I think this was the scripture that I was thinking of. John chapter 5. And beginning in verse 19. Verily, verily, this is Jesus speaking to the Jews. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For whatsoever things What things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all the things that he himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. And so Jesus, in speaking to himself, he said he does only those things that he has received of his Father, and he passes those things on. So we'll jump to verse 23, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Okay, what does believing mean? All right, I heard it, I believe it, I'm good. That's what it says, right? What does believing do to us? We believe it. It causes us.
Makes us do it.
It causes us to take action. If I told any of you, if I told Micah that if he held a bowling ball, the laws of gravity would be defied, and he could walk off the balcony and just float around in the air, do you think Micah would believe me? Do you think Joshua would believe me? What if Joshua said, yep, I believe it? And then we said, okay, come on, show us you believe it. He'd be like, nah, I believe it. It's good enough. It's good enough. He obviously doesn't believe me, and for good reason. Because that bowling ball is just going to make you fall faster. And so when we believe something, It makes a difference in what we do. It believing the wrong thing doesn't change anything. We can say, I believe that bench is a watermelon. I've heard that illustration given. And someone else saying, well, if you believe it's a watermelon, then to you it's a watermelon. It's not, it's a bench. We don't change reality by believing a certain thing. And Jesus is telling us, he that heareth my words and believeth. And that is a call to action. When we hear his words and we believe his words, then we believe that this message is from God and it means something to me personally. And I'm going to believe it enough to put it into practice. It's going to make a difference in my life. And I say that we can take it at face value. We can take it at face value and apply it to our lives. So the Son, Jesus, gives us what he has received. He honors his Father. And he says, he that heareth, heareth the Father. And he is given the authority to judge, he tells us in verse 27. In verse 30, he says, I do only the will of the Father. And the things that flow from the Father through the Son to us, in God's word, are not just nice ideas that would be sweet if we could do it, but rather he is asking us to live it. Do we want a secure house? Yes. It exacts a price from us. To do something well and to do it as if it's worth doing, it exacts a price from us. But he is telling us that if we follow him, we will be like a wise man who works hard, who digs deep, who labors long and hard, costs him blisters and sweat. But when he is finished with what he is building, he has got something that lasts. Jesus said, if we hear his word and we do it, and there is a reward in doing it. It is a narrow way that leads to life. Jesus said, the path that leads to destruction is wide, and there are many on that path, but the road that leads to life is narrow. And I am thankful that God has mercy on me. And the longer that I live, the more that I realize the results of people's choices, because you see the actions, you see the choices, you see the results of many things around you. And I'm thankful for God's mercy on my life so that I can actually analyze those things and hopefully show God that I desire to honor him. I want to do that. That is why when we look at the words of Jesus and we analyze them, do we take them at face value? My opinion is, and my firm belief is that yes, we take them at face value and we apply them to our lives. And that's why I believe that a body of believers to fellowship with is so important. It's so important because as the scripture uses the example of a body, how often have your feet wanted to go where it's not safe? How often have your hands wanted to handle something that you know you should leave alone? But your head says, wait a minute, what about the last time you went there? The last time you did that? How did you like those results? And so as a body, we are connected to each other and we can communicate to each other and we can help each other. It is a part of what 1 John talks about, walking in the light. Walking in the light, allowing the light to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need a body, if possible, to be strong believers, to fill the roles that God wants us to fill as we connect, whether we are toe or heel or shin or a strong arm, whatever. God wants us to fill a slot. So I think it is very important for us to be a part of a body of believers so that we can be strong, so that we can be successful, and I think more importantly, we can assure each other that we aren't nuts, even though most of the people around us might say, you guys are nuts, you guys are silly. It's a way easier way of doing this. We can be a reminder to each other that the path is narrow and the way is sometimes hard. But when we are following the words of Jesus, we understand that it is the end result that we are looking for. And the words of Jesus is, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He would desire that all of us would understand redemption. And he came to this earth, and he died for our sins to pay the price for our redemption, a price that we could never pay. He did that so all those who receive can go free, can find newness of life. Grace, God's grace poured into our lives. And then he gives us his word to show us and to tell us how to receive eternal blessings. If we follow his word and his instruction, it will lead us to a secure eternity. And God is honored as we do that, and we truly can experience his blessing. Today in Pennsylvania, in the church where I grew up, there is a funeral service going on. And it was an older, single lady, 66 years old. I didn't realize she was quite that old. She never acted quite that old. Second cousin of mine, and she fell and broke her hip and went in for surgery, and the next morning after the surgery, she had a stroke and died very unexpectedly. And I would be confident in that person's life to say, I have no doubt in my mind that there was a joyful reception when she stood face to face with God. And that is the way we want to live our lives. We want to be living our lives in preparation so that if very unexpectedly, 66, that's pretty old. To some people, it seems quite old. To some of us, not so much. But death often comes that way, very unexpectedly. And if we are following the words of Jesus and putting it into practice in our lives, we do not need to fear that. So let's let the Word of God do its work in our hearts, our minds. Let's let the Word of God be that release, relief, that washes over us. When all of that stress of life and pressure builds up, let's let the Word of God be what reshapes our minds and our hearts so that we can understand what it means And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's another one of those verses that makes me take a deep breath when I really think about it. And I think, God's relaxation. The peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He wants to do that for us.